This morning I want to talk to you about, for who has despised the day of small things? For who has despised the day of small things? I want you to go with me to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And then when you have Ephesians chapter 3, go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 3, one verse. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now go with me to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For whom hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For who has despised the day of small things? Let's pray this morning. Father, I just pray, God, a very simple word, but Lord, it has been a word that has truly ministered to my heart and brought much comfort to my heart this week, just praying, Lord, and seeking you, Lord, Father. And it seems like all the messages that you have me bring to the church are things that you're doing in my heart and speaking to my life. And Father, I pray the same encouragement, God. I pray the same encouragement that you brought to my life and my heart, Lord. I pray you would just speak to your people today, God. Lord, you are doing a good work. You're doing a good work in our life. You're doing a good work in our heart. And Father, just take this word, God, and just refresh hearts this morning, Lord God. Father, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the honor, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, God asks a question. And the question is, as we have read, for who has despised the day of small things? And the Lord is saying here that oftentimes when he begins a work, whether it's in our heart, whether it's in our home, whether it's in our ministry, sometimes the Lord will start with something that looks small. He'll start by just planting a seed, simply planting a seed. But the Lord says that when he plants that seed, whether again it's in our heart or it's in our home or even in our ministry, the Lord says not to despise that seed. In other words, the Lord is saying that small thing, don't despise it. Don't think of it as something that's small. Don't think of it as something that's insignificant. Don't think of it as something that is very weak and very ineffectual, because the Lord intends to grow that seed that he's planted and use it to bring much glory to himself. Sometimes there are huge issues in our hearts: pride, lust, anger, depression, fear. And the issues look so big and the seed God plants look so small. But the Lord says, do not despise that seed that he's planted by unbelief, because he is able, by the Spirit of God working within us, to do things that are exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, when the Lord says, do not despise small things, he's speaking about something in particular here. He's speaking about the rebuilding of the temple. If you'll remember 2 weeks ago, I spoke on this, how the Lord, because of his people's idolatry and rebelling against the Lord, how he raised up an instrument of judgment, an instrument of his justice, and that was the Empire of Babylon. And how the Babylonians went in three different invasions, and how everything was brought into the rubble, how the temple was brought into the rubble, and how Jerusalem was laid into the rubble and burned with ashes. But after 70 years, by a king named Cyrus, the Lord brought his people out of exile, and he began to put his hand upon a lie by the name of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel had a calling, and Zerubbabel's calling was to begin to finish building the foundation of the temple and then to finish building the temple. But as we saw in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and Zerubbabel is building the temple, there's a despising that's going on in the hearts of many people. And the scriptures bear this out very clearly. Just read it with me again. Look at Zechariah chapter 4. Let's read that first part again in verse 10. It says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Now, I just want to define that word despised here, so we'll know clearly what we're talking about. That word despised here is a Hebrew word, and it means to disrespect, to think lightly, to hold as insignificant. So we see here there were people who didn't think much about this temple that were being built. They didn't think much about this temple. They were looking at Zerubbabel building this temple, and they were thinking that it's something that's insignificant. It's something that's really not important. They were looking at this temple that Zerubbabel was building, and in their heart, it really didn't amount to much, this temple that this man was building. And the scriptures bear this out clearly. First of all, we see that there was a despising in the hearts of Israel's enemies. They saw the rebuilding of the city and the temple, and they thought it a very light thing. In Nehemiah 4, they begin to mock the people of God, and they begin mock saying, "What do these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish which are burned? Even that which they build, if a fox was to go up upon it, he shall even break down their stone wall." So it was plain to see that the enemies of Israel didn't think much of this temple. They saw it as a very light thing. But secondly, and this is what I really want to look at, there were many of the elders of Israel who was looking at this temple, and they despised this temple in their heart. They thought it was a very light thing. There was a grief in their heart. As Zerubbabel was rebuilding this temple, there was a grief in their heart. There was a deep sorrow in their heart that was just shrouding their lives. And the Lord defined this sorrow in their heart in the book of Haggai. Go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord speaks to his prophet. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So the Lord is defining this grief that is in the heart of many of the elders of Israel. He's defining it. See, there's a grief in their heart because the elders of Israel, they're remembering the glory of Solomon's temple. They're remembering before the Babylonians came, they're remembering the stories that they were told when Solomon built this great temple for the Lord and the glory of it. And in their heart, they're looking at Zerubbabel's temple and they're saying there is absolutely no way Zerubbabel's temple can compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. There's absolutely no way Zerubbabel's temple can measure up to Solomon's temple. And there's just this grief that's within their heart. But in God's mind, as they were building this temple, God saw a glorious work that was going on here. Now, I just want you to look at this with me. Again, look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. The Lord says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts." So again, in the Lord's eyes, he saw a glorious work that was going on here. Now again, I want you to look at with me at verse 8. The Lord says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." So what we have to understand here is that this is the glory that the elders are remembering about King Solomon's temple. King Solomon's temple was decked out. I mean, it was probably the most splendid building upon the face of the earth. It was decked out in gold. It was decked out in silver. It was decked out with all kinds of precious metals. I mean, it was a beautiful, breathtaking place. The Bible says that Queen Sheba heard about Solomon's temple from all the way to the other side of the world. how breathtaking it was, and that she came to see the temple. And when she saw the splendor of the temple, and she saw the magnificence of Solomon, and she saw the magnificent arrangement that Solomon had given for the order of service, ascending and descending from the temple, the Bible says that her heart was absolutely taken. She was breathtaking. And this is the glory that the elders of Israel are remembering. But the Lord is saying here, the Lord is saying, all the silver and the gold is mine. The Lord is saying, if I wanted to, I could deck this temple out and I could make it the most splendid edifice upon the face of the earth. I could revive Zerubbabel's temple, and in the eyes of man and the outer apparel, I can make this temple splendid again. But the Lord is saying, but I'm going to do something more than this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put my glory in this temple. I'm going to put my glory in this temple in such a way that Solomon's temple could never compare to this. The Lord is saying, I'm going to put my glory in this temple in such a way that it's going to shake the heavens, it's going to shake the earth, and it's going to shake the nations of the world. That's what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is saying, I'm going to do something so much more glorious than decorate the outside and the inside with gold and silver. I'm going to put my glory in this temple. And what is this awesome glory the Lord's talking about? This glory is the presence of the Messiah, who is the ultimate manifestation of the glory of God. This glory that the Lord's talking about is the very presence of Jesus Christ. Now, this truth about Christ and His glory in this temple is inexhaustible. It involves so much more than just a temple being made with hands. We're talking about an eternal glory that the earth itself cannot contain. When you read the scriptures and really go into the scriptures and look at the presence of the Messiah and what God is talking about He's going to do here, it goes so much further than just a building made with hands. But this morning, I just want to keep it simple. I just want to keep it simple for this message. So this is the way that I want to bring this out. Zerubbabel's temple would be the temple that Mary and Joseph would present baby Jesus to His heavenly Father, and He would be circumcised, thus fulfilling His mission and fulfilling the law. This would be the temple that Simeon, drawn by the Holy Ghost, would look upon the face of baby Jesus and lift up his voice and declare, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." This would be the temple that Anna would behold the answer to decades of fervent prayers for her people in the face of the infant Christ, and go out and speak to Him to all those who look for redemption in Israel. This would be the temple that Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, would sit and listen to the doctors of the law, both hearing and asking them questions. This would be the temple that in the time of ministry, Jesus would come and preach the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. And here He would perform miracles, opening blind eyes and raising up the lame, healing both the sick and the brokenhearted to the glory of His Father. This would be the temple that Jesus would say, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And this would be the temple that Jesus' enemies would congregate together and condemn Him in, thus fulfilling God's plan of salvation to every nation in the earth. This is the temple. Now, in the times of rebuilding this temple, the Bible said that the elders of Israel looked at this temple. They looked at this temple and they began to despise it in their heart because its splendor and magnificence as a building would not measure up to Solomon's. But brothers and sisters, oh, the glory that came into this temple, the very presence of the Messiah, Christ. And when I was looking at this, I couldn't help but remember that first year when I was saved as a newborn babe in Christ. My first church was a storefront building, and it was a very old building, very moldy building, very old shingles. Look at it on the outside, it really wasn't much to look at. And on the inside, the floors were cement floors. They were always cold and they were always cracked, and the walls were always cracked. And the chairs that we sat in were hard metal folding chairs. And it was a church where in the wintertime you were cold and in the summertime you were hot. It was that kind of building. But brothers and sisters, the glory of God that was in that building. It was in that building where I truly encounter the presence of God and the glory of God in that building. Inside that old building, I met a pastor who was filled with the fruit of the Spirit and walked in love and joy and peace and mercy. It was in that old building that there were people who loved God and loved one another, and they were always encouraging me in my walk with God. It was inside that old building I heard a word that fed the hunger of my soul and had the power to change my wretched heart. It was in that old crumpled building I encountered a wonderful presence that soothed my wounded soul and healed my heart. It was inside that crumpled building that God called me to preach. It was inside that old building I preached my first sermon, and people came to the altars and I saw God begin to touch their hearts. It was in that old building my mother, who was a wonderful Baptist all her life, got filled with the Holy Ghost, and her life has been changed ever since. It was in that old building the Lord allowed me to pray for my sister, and in one moment of time she was set free from years of addiction. It was in that building my best friend, who was an alcoholic, got saved and God turned his life around. Now both his mother and brother are saved and following the Lord. That old storefront church wasn't much to look at on the outside, but on the inside it was filled with the glory of God. Jesus was there. And wherever his presence is, doesn't matter what the outside looks like, the glory of God is there. Now let's just get to the purpose of this message. Okay, by now we're saying, Pastor Tim, what is the whole purpose of this message? Where are we going with this message this morning? Well, it's very simple. The very purpose of this message is to encourage our hearts not to despise the work of grace in our heart, not to despise the work of grace that's going on within our life. See, how is this glorious temple going to be built? Go with me to Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 6 and the very first part of verse 7. Verse 6 and the very first part of verse 7. Verse 6 says, "Then he answered and spoken to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou, O great mountain?" Brothers and sisters, what I want us to understand looking at this is Zerubbabel's task was not an easy task. In fact, the Lord says that setting before Zerubbabel was a great mountain. And that word great simply means massive. It simply means humongous. It simply means gigantic. So there's this great mountain that's standing before Zerubbabel. And brothers and sisters, just take a minute just to think about this. We've all seen pictures of mountains. We've all seen how massive a mountain is. We've seen pictures. We've seen them on television. We know how massive and humongous a mountain can be, how immovable they are, how they can reach from the land to the sky, the massiveness of a mountain. God is saying that there is a mountain, a great mountain that's setting before Zerubbabel. And that great mountain, of course, is the temple that's still laying in ashes and rubble. That great mountain is a calling upon Zerubbabel's life that is absolutely impossible for him to fulfill in the strength of the flesh. That great mountain is enemies surrounding him on all sides who hate his work and who's lightly esteems what he's doing and have a heart to oppose this man and what he's doing. This great mountain is the unbelief that is in the heart of his own people. This man's task was in no way an easy calling. The Lord says, you have a great mountain that's set before you. But then the Lord goes on to say, but before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone, crying with shoutings, crying out, grace, grace unto it. In other words, by the grace of God, by the grace of God, not only was Zerubbabel going to finish laying the foundation, but by the grace of God, he was going to lay the headstone, which means he was going to finish the work. And the Lord is saying here, not only is grace going to begin the work, but the grace of God is going to finish the work. So here's the question. What mountain set before your heart today? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it bitterness? Is it fear? Is it depression? Is it grief? Is it a broken heart? What is that issue or issues in your heart that looks so massive and impossible? God says not to despise His grace working in your life through unbelief, because He's absolutely able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think today within our hearts. And I just believe today the Lord's just been speaking to my heart that there are some people here this morning just discouraged. Because the little seed God has planted within your heart, maybe in an area of your life that He's beginning to work on, it looks so small compared to the issue or the mountain setting before your heart. But God is saying, do not despise this work, this seed through your unbelief, because I am more than able to level this mountain. I'm more than able to take a small thing and make it a glorious thing, something that's going to bring me glory. The Lord is saying here. Now let's just look at a few people in the Bible who had some mountainous issues in their heart and their lives. I just want to go into the scriptures and look at some people who had some mountainous issues in their hearts. And I want to look at the work of grace in their life. I want you to go with me to the book of Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 52. And Jesus sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaria to make ready for Him. And they did not receive Him because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? So here's James and John asking Jesus. They didn't receive Jesus. So James and John, and we're particularly looking at John. John says to Jesus, Jesus, shall we call down fire upon these people? Now you got to remember, James and John were the ones that Jesus called the sons of Barjonas, the sons of thunder. And the question is, well, why would He call them sons of thunder? Well, the answer is obvious, because there were times they acted like thunder. They reflected thunder. In other words, my point is, when you look at this scripture, James and John had a temper. And when you look at this scripture, not only did James and John have a temper, they had a violent temper at times. Had a violent temper. But I want to ask a question. What kind of impact did grace make on this man's life, John? Well, if you'll go with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What kind of impact did grace have upon this man's heart? Grace absolutely transformed this man's life. So the question is, are you sitting here today with some mountainous issues in your heart? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, lust? Do not look at your mountain and despise the grace of God. God's grace can absolutely transform your life. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Brothers and sisters, I hope you catch this revelation. I hope we just don't see it as just going through some scriptures. These were some men, people who were absolutely transformed by the grace of God. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. And Peter answered Jesus and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So the Bible says in verse 30 that when Peter began to see the waves and the wind, Peter began to sink. And if you ever study Peter's life through the Gospels, it's so easy to see that Peter was a very fearful man. Peter was always moving out of his fear. Peter was always being moved by his fear. Peter was always drowning in his fear. But let's ask a question. What kind of impact did grace make on this man's life? Go with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands and vexed certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him to prison and delivered him to four quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but praying was made without ceasing of the church unto him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So the Bible says that Peter is apprehended by the Romans and he's put in prison with the intent to be martyred, to be killed. And the Bible says that Peter here is sleeping between the soldiers. And what the Lord really ministered to my heart is, what is Peter doing here? Peter is walking upon the water. If you could see it in the spirit, if you could see what's going on in his heart, Peter is walking upon the water in a place where he should be absolutely overwhelmed and drowning in his fears. He is at rest in Christ. What kind of impact did grace have upon this man's heart? Grace absolutely transformed this man. So the question I want to ask this morning, are you a fearful person today? The Lord says, do not look at your mountain of fear and despise the grace of God. His power can perform miracles in our fearful hearts. Do not despise the grace of God. Do not despise the day of small things. When God begins a work, it will be a glorious work. Let's look at one more. Go with me to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30 verse 1. It says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit. Go with me to verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In this psalm, God reveals to his people that he is the healer of broken hearts. Brothers and sisters, tragedies in life happen. Disappointments in life occur. It doesn't take but one phone call in the middle of the night to shatter your world. But the Lord says here that I am the healer of broken hearts. And whatever fragmented heart that my people possess, when they fully turn to me with all their hearts and they give me all their hearts, I have purpose in my heart that they will be more than a survivor. They will be more than a conqueror. There's a big difference. A lot of people surviving their tragedies, but their strength is gone. Their joy is gone. Everything's gone. And they're a survivor. But the Lord says, my people is going to be more than a survivor. They're going to be more than a conqueror. If they turn their hearts to me, I'm going to heal their heart. Their joy is going to come back. Their peace is going to come back. Their rest is going to come back. Their life is going to come back. Their desire to get up out of bed in the morning and live again is going to come back when they fully give me their hearts, because I am the healer of broken hearts. I love that verse that says, I will not die in this valley. Now, if we just stop there, that is found in Psalms. That is the song of a survivor. I will not die in this valley. Yes, my heart is full of pain. My heart is full of grief. My life is broken and fragmented, but at least it didn't kill me. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, I will not die in this valley, and I will glorify the works of the Lord. That's more than a conqueror. I not only survive, But God, I planted a flag on top of my crisis. I planted a flag on top of my pain. I planted a flag and said, in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I have my life back. I have my joy back. God has healed my broken heart. That's what the Lord is revealing here. So, let's just ask a question. Are you sitting here today with a broken heart? Do you look at your mountain of grief and despise the grace of God with unbelief? God says, I love you deeply. Do not despise my grace. I am more able to heal your heart if you'll just walk with me. Trust me. I want to end with this question. When it comes to doing a mighty work in our hearts by His wonderful, powerful grace, what is God looking for in our hearts? Go with me right back to Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to end it with this. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So again, the Lord says, who has despised the day of small things? Talking about the temple. And then it says, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Let me just briefly explain that. A plummet is simply used by a mason, somebody who works with concrete. And it's used to make sure that as a wall is being built, that wall is being built straight. So what the Lord is saying is this. The work may seem small compared to the mountain that sets before it. But as you see the temple rise and the mountain diminish, a heavenly joy is going to come alive in your heart. You are going to rejoice because you are going to realize that grace is the greatest power in all the earth. The power of the grace of God. The greatest power in all the earth. Nothing can resist the grace of God working in your heart and life as long as we believe. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll tell this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. But we're asking a question, what is our part? Well, the Spirit of God says here, the people are going to rejoice when they see that plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And then he says something, he mentions something about eyes. And what all that is, I don't understand it fully, but the scripture goes on to define what it is. Look at the last part of verse 10. It says, the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. Then he says, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He said, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it is. We're asking the question, in order for this grace to work within our lives, what is our part? That verse does sound familiar. And I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. This will be our last scripture. Now, this is very important. 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So when I look at this scripture, apparently the Lord found in Zerubbabel a perfect heart and chose him to do this work of grace. According to this scripture, and then I make the parallel to what the Lord was speaking to Zerubbabel, we find that Zerubbabel had a perfect heart before the Lord. And this is why he was chosen to rebuild this temple. But I asked the Lord, just looking at this, when it comes to doing a wonderful work in our hearts by your mighty grace, what is our part? Our part is a perfect heart. That's our part. But I was asking the Lord, Lord, can you just go a little bit further in detail and tell me what a perfect heart is? And there's a few definitions that you can give to perfect heart. A few definitions that you can give. But what the Lord spoke to me is this. What is a perfect heart? A perfect heart is a heart that is fully given to the Lord. A perfect heart is a heart that is wholly given to the Lord. That's a perfect heart. God is looking for this prayer in His people. This is what He's looking for. Lord, I don't have anything grand to give You. All I have is a heart with mountains that set before it. I give You all my heart for Your glory. By Your wonderful grace, work in my heart and be glorified. I wholly give You my heart. Now work in it, Lord, and be glorified. And God says, when I see that in your heart, there's absolutely nothing that can resist the grace of God working in your life. Stand with me this morning. Just bow your heads. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. When God starts small, don't look at it as something that's weak and ineffectual and insignificant. Don't look at your mountain and look at that little seed He's planted and be overwhelmed by what you see. The Lord gave me this message encouraging my heart with this church. Been here 5 years and very few in number with our members. But the Lord said, Tim, I'm doing something glorious. Doing something glorious. Don't despise a small beginning. Because I'm doing something glorious. And there has been such a joy and a faith in my heart. And I'm telling you this morning, by the authority of the Lord, maybe you have some big issues in your heart, some big issues surrounding your life, and God has just started with a tiny seed. Don't look at your issues and be overwhelmed by what you see. If you'll just give God your whole heart, God's going to water that seed and water that seed, and our mind cannot begin to ask or think, even fathom, the glory that God is going to get out of that seed. So this morning, as you bow your head with me, I just want to ask you, is there someone here this morning discouraged? Maybe you see something in your heart, been battling with it a long time, but you've given your heart to the Lord and God has started to work. May not be an issue in your heart. Maybe it might involve something with the ministry God has you in. I don't know what it is. But if you're just discouraged about something, let's come to the altar and give it to the Lord. And let's come back in the faith. Maybe a small seed. But you cannot even begin to fathom what God can do with that seed. So if you're discouraged this morning, would you just come to the altar and just give your discouragement to the Lord. And just begin to thank God for His marvelous, powerful grace. His grace is the greatest power on the face of this earth, His grace. So if that's you this morning, it might just be one, it might be a few. The Lord wants to encourage you this morning. So just come bring your discouragement to the Lord and let's come back in the faith. God is more than able this morning. Now as you're down in the altar, just give it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Lord, here's my discouragement. God, here's my unbelief. Lord, I'm taking my eyes off of the mountain and I'm putting my eyes on your grace. God, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think according to the Spirit of grace working within my life, God. Just give them your discouragement and in your heart, just begin to rejoice in the grace of God. Rejoice in the grace of the Lord. I wasn't going to share this with you, but I do want to share it with you. I was in the prayer closet. I think it was Thursday, just wrestling with something in my own heart, an issue in my own heart. And this is one of the places where this message was birthed. And the Lord gave me that message and that very verse in Zechariah. And He said, Tim, it may look like a mountain in your life, but I planted a seed. I'm going to water that seed. And in this issue in your heart, you're going to see my great work and you're going to see my great glory. And this mountain is going to become a plain. And don't despise my grace. Well, the very moment I walked down my prayer closet with that in my heart, my son came up to me, Dimir came up to me, and he handed me a rock. I mean, just minutes after this. And he said, this is what he said. He said, Dad, he said, when I saw this rock, it looked like a mountain. And I thought you might want it. And he gave it to me, and it's in my office. And he said, when I saw it, it just looked like a mountain. And I just thought you might want that rock. And you know what? The Lord could not have given me a more special or more powerful confirmation than that. Do not despise the work of grace in your heart, no matter how big that mountain may look. Amen. Stand with me, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we love you this morning. All of our hearts, all of our soul, everything that's within us, we love you this morning, God. And Father, from the opening prayer, Lord, we sensed your presence, God, and my heart has been refreshed. It's been refreshed by your encouragement in the Word of God. And Father, I just pray that we would all go out, Lord, with something in our hearts. God is doing something in my life. And my prayer is that He would be glorified. And the answer to that prayer is I will be glorified. Just give me your heart and walk with me and I will be glorified. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you for the grace of God. And Lord, whatever you do in our heart and through our life, no flesh will glory in your presence. We give you all the glory and honor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.